Thank you, Chris. And if you're able to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 10, it's what we're going to be looking at here. I don't know if you remember March 15th of 2020, but that was the day when we were told by the school that we were no longer going to be able to meet in the school because of COVID. That's when it first started breaking forth. On that Sunday, March 15th. And I was feeling a lot of emotions at that point, just at the opening end of the pandemic, as they call it. What's going to happen? What are we going to do as a church? Where are we going to meet? Fast forward a year and 4 months, almost a year and a half, and here we are in the church after being in the park now for a while. But I don't know about you, I'm starting to feel those feelings again of uneasiness, a little bit of fear as COVID, you know, the variant, the Delta variant now is kind of looming over our head. What's going to happen with that? And you might recall, or maybe you don't remember this because it was a year and a half ago, I sent out a devotion on fear that Sunday. Some of you might have listened to it, others may not have. And because there's a lot of people maybe that didn't, or some of you that weren't even a part of the church at that point, what I wanted to do is kind of expand on that idea of fear again from Matthew 10 and also bring in another verse from Revelation, mainly because I feel like we're still in this, right? You can think about COVID, but also your own life and the things that you're facing, the unknowns. I just thought it would be good once again to just talk about this topic because I think it's something we all feel most every day in some way or another. We feel that fear in our lives. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew 10, but also Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, and talking about here and hopefully applying it in our lives because I think all of us need that. Jesus has called himself to himself, his 12 disciples, in the beginning of chapter 10. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast out, to heal every disease and affliction. He sends them out to start proclaiming the mission of his kingdom. So I want to read Matthew 10, 16 to 33, and then Revelation 2, 8 to 11. And he says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in the synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the rooftops or on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul, or soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But when the hairs of your head, even the hairs of your head, are all numbered, fear not. Therefore you are of more value than many sparrows. So anyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny them before my Father in heaven." Then if you want to flip over to Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, John is writing to the church at Smyrna, and he says, starting in verse 8, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna writes, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word that brings life to us in a world that brings us much tribulation and fear. Each one of us here this morning have something that we're tossing and turning over, maybe some more than others in intensity, but something that's lurking in our lives and in our minds, something we're fearing, something we have anxiety about, and we wonder, are you present? Are you with us? Do you see it? Are you going to take care of it? Lord, help us this morning. I pray that through your Holy Spirit that you would apply this word to each situation in this room as only you can, that your word would go forth in power and would encourage your saints here this morning. And if anyone doesn't know you, that it would draw them to yourself and your goodness here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think back to a time when you were afraid in your life. I mean, not just kind of afraid of going on a roller coaster or, oh, what's going to happen? I use that voice every time I go on a roller coaster, by the way, where that came from. But I'm talking about real fear that is gripping you, something that's going on in your life that you're just not sure what's going to happen. Could be a diagnosis, your kids, your job. I mean, the real stuff of life that's keeping you up at night. I want you to think about what you were feeling during that time. If you were to describe your emotional state or in a word or two, what would it be? What is it that fear brings out in us? I know for me, it's a sense of a lack of control. There's this situation looming that you don't know what's going to happen. You feel powerless. There's no control over it. Maybe you're in the hands of someone else even, or they're about to make a decision about your life that's going to impact everything. I can remember back in 2009, I've mentioned this now and again, kind of a defining moment in my life, when I got bacterial meningitis and was on the other side of it, still in the hospital. And I was laying in bed one night watching TV with a big headache still. They were giving me all these different pain relievers to kind of reduce the swelling in the brain. And so I was kind of flipping through the channels, and I came across a news story of a car crash that claimed the lives of two different people. And normally when you see those kinds of stories, you just kind of, you look at it and you kind of move on, right? Oh, there was a car crash and two people died. Oh, that's sad. You know, what's for dinner? But for some reason, as I was laying in that bed that night, there was just this sense of kind of fear that overtook me. And it wasn't so much that I was afraid of where I was going after death, because I had come through bacterial meningitis, so all things were okay. So I'd come through the other side of it. But there was just this sense of being that close to it, that I looked at that headline in a whole different way of like, wow, there was two people that died in an accident. I mean, it took on a whole new meaning because I just was in the shadow of death. And there was just kind of this, something I think we all fear from a human perspective. It's that fear of death, the unknown, of just that, you know, Psalm 23 talks about how God is with us in the shadow of it. And so I just kind of remember that, just feeling that fear. Maybe you can think of times in your life when something has gripped you. What is it that you fear the most? Is it getting cancer? Is it losing your job? Is it getting COVID? That could be in there. Maybe it's something that's going to happen to your spouse or your kids that is unknown. There's so many different things in our lives that cause us to fear. Maybe it's someone persecuting you at work or treating you in the wrong way, that you're just kind of fearing that person or that situation. What's the first thing we want to do for someone else, our children or our grandchildren, when they're fearing something? We want to tell them it's going to be okay, right? It's going to be okay. I know you're fearing this, but it's no big deal, right? That's often what we say to our kids, and often that is true because they're overblowing something that's going on in school or a fear that they have, and you just kind of assure them it's going to be okay. And most of the time it is. We go through it. Our kids go through something, and it wasn't as bad as they thought it would be. But what Jesus is doing here with the disciples, he's telling them that their worst fears are going to come true. How would you like somebody telling you that? He's not telling them it's going to be okay from the standpoint that these things aren't going to happen. He's saying, these things are going to happen to you. The worst case scenario is going to happen for many of you. But you know what? It's okay. You don't have to fear. He tells the disciples that their worst fears will come true. Religious people are going to turn against them. In verse 17, he says that. He tells them that the government will turn against them. Verses 18 and 19. He says that even your family may turn against you. He says that in verse 21. That's the one that hurts the most. You can think about our family. If we were to have our family turn against us, whether it's immediate or our extended family because of following Jesus or just something in general, if you've ever had a situation like that, you know that that's horrible. None of us want our family to be against us. But then Jesus goes on to say, don't fear. You don't have to fear. It's a very unnatural response because we're naturally filled with fear and worry when people oppose us or we fear the unknown. We don't want to hear that yes, this is going to happen, but it's going to be okay. So how in the world can Christ tell us not to fear? How can we as Christ followers be set free from fear in spite of all that happens in life? I don't have all the answers because I'm still working through this one myself because Monday morning is coming. And this week we'll have maybe things that none of us know, that we're going to be in that place of fear again. But I think this passage here this morning says that by trusting that Christ has overcome the opposition we face, and because he cares for us, we don't have to fear. I think that's what Jesus is trying to tell us, that he has overcome the opposition, and he cares for us. And there's just a couple of ways that we see that here. In verses 26 to 27, we see that Christ assures us that the truth will be revealed in spite of opposition. Notice he says, so then have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Jesus is making the point that, you'll notice in verse 26 that he uses the word so. The NIV might say therefore, if you have that version or another one. So what is he doing here? Whenever you see the word so or therefore, he's connecting what has come before with what is about to be said. And so what has he said before this? Well, he's talking about persecution. He's saying that I'm sending you out and people are going to, the wolves are going to come after you, but be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We could do a whole sermon on that one, what that means. But, you know, and then he goes into all these things that are going to happen to them. Brother, family members. Yeah. Then he goes on in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher. So if this is happening to me, Jesus is saying, surely it's going to happen to you. And so he's saying, don't be surprised by it. So, verse 26, have no fear of them. So he's saying, do not think that you're above your teacher. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And we could get into a lot of what he's saying here, but he's telling them not to fear because all will be made known. Those who are hindering the gospel will be judged. And basically, he's explaining the reality that even though the gospel is hindered now, even in the ministry of Jesus, eventually the message of Christ is going to go forth to the whole world. And he talks about making everything that is hidden that will be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. Proclaim it on the housetops. So basically he's saying that the gospel is going to go forth. I know it seems like that nothing is happening, that you're going to be in these places where you have no control. Everybody's against you. But take heart. Everything's going to be revealed in spite of opposition. I mean, that's our hope today, that the gospel continues to go forth, even though at times it feels like in our own lives that how is God doing anything? How is he doing anything in our church? Sometimes we feel that. Whatever church you attend, like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing in my own life? And he's telling them that the truth will be revealed in spite of opposition. Calvin talked about, he says, though he sometimes preached openly in the temple, yet as his doctrine was rejected, it was still concealed in dark corners. But he declares that the time for proclaiming it will come, which we know happened shortly afterwards. In no part of the earth was there ever such thunder heard as the voice of the gospel, which resounded through the whole world. As this promise ought to fill them with courage, Christ exhorts them to devote themselves to it with boldness and perseverance. Do not be alarmed, Calvin says, though they see the gospel despised, but on the contrary, to become its zealous preachers. And so we face some of the same thing in our lives. And Jesus is telling us, keep going, keep proclaiming who I am. It's worth it. It will be overcome. And so we feel these tensions in our lives, maybe with family members. Some of you have family members that aren't believers. And so they might look at your life and make fun of you or just not understand what you've devoted your life to. And that's a tough one when you have family members doing that. We feel it with coworkers who don't understand us. We feel it with people around us who can make our lives miserable at times because they are in opposition to the gospel. And so I mentioned earlier that there seems to be three categories of people here that Jesus tells the disciples they will be persecuted by. Do you remember those? There was the religious people. He says the religious people are going to come after you. There's government officials. There's also family members that are going to be your worst enemy at times. And it's the same for us today. There's these people that can be the source of much fear for us. It's real. And so human, worldly authority, even sometimes religious authority, gets much of its power from fear. I hope that none of you feel that in this church, that religious authority is bringing you fear. If you feel that, please come to me and talk to me. But here in the context of what Jesus is talking about, the Jews were persecuting Christians. They persecuted Jesus. They nailed him to the cross. So Jesus knew a little bit about fear. And so you can think about China, closed countries where the gospel is hindered. That is often what is used by government officials. It's fear. You look at the underground China or underground church in China, or recently in Iraq. There's been things over the last couple of years that have been happening in the Middle East. They get their power through this fear. But yet, the gospel can set us free from this fear of man that keeps us from living in freedom. What does Galatians 5:1 say? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. So God wants us to live in freedom from fear. Now, that's not a complete freedom, because we're human, but he has the power to help us. And so that's the first thing that we see. Everything's going to be revealed, Jesus says, in time. But then there's a second thing that he says here, in verse 28, and I think this is the most powerful, it's all powerful truth, but kind of hits me, this fact that Christ assures us that our soul cannot be harmed. He's saying your soul cannot be harmed if you're a follower of me. Look with me again in verse 28. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He is saying that even though someone can take your life, the worst thing may happen. They cannot touch your soul. You're good. The martyrs understood this throughout the ages. They were dying for the faith, their blood staining the ground as they were dying over the centuries for what they believed in, for the gospel. You know, we have no real understanding of that as Christians today, to think that as we go out and live our lives and follow Jesus, that somebody could kill us for it. Wow, I mean, that's a pretty heavy thing. They were willing to sacrifice their lives knowing that they couldn't touch their souls. They could touch their body, but they cannot touch their souls. And that's the one thing that often confounds and has confounded persecutors of the gospel over the years. You look at whether it was in Rome or in other places, they realized these Christians were not afraid. They were boldly proclaiming the gospel, even in the face of being burned at the stake or shot or whatever, because of this truth. The worst man can do cannot match the worst God can do. And so Jesus is saying, don't fear men and women. Fear the one who can send your soul to hell, destroy the soul and body in hell. How often do we think that death is the worst thing that can happen to us? I think that's kind of what we're feeling this last year and a half with COVID. You know, death is the worst thing that can happen to us. And I think our culture brings that out, where we want this safety. that somebody's going to guarantee us that we're not going to die. But it's never been that way. There's no guarantee. Yes, we want to be safe. Yes, we want to do what we need to do to stay safe in our family. But we as Christians should not have this inordinate fear of death. And Jesus is telling us that it's not the worst thing that can happen to us. And don't fear others. Fear the Lord. So Jesus is adjusting our perspective in this verse. He's reminding us that he is the only one that matters when it comes to the ultimate question of life and death. Some have taken this, I don't know if you've heard of annihilationists. They would be people that say that the body or the soul is destroyed. Some have taught that over the years. They take language like this of being destroyed. Rob Bell, you might remember him from a few years ago, he wrote a book called Love Wins, and that kind of resurrected that debate over hell, but also this idea of annihilationism. We don't have time to get into all of that, but the language of destruction, I don't think, refers to total annihilation. It's with the rest of Scripture, Scripture doesn't teach that, but it's this idea that those who are not fearing God, they will have an eternal judgment that is not pretty. And so we are to remember that, to fear God instead. And so Jesus is contrasting the fear of man and the fear of God. So when we fear God, who is Lord over the body and the soul, we have no reason to fear men and women around us. What can they do to us? Ultimately, they can't touch our soul. And so that should bring us great comfort. I want to just look at Revelation again. I love what we read earlier, talking about this church who's facing persecution. And John says, don't fear what you were about to suffer. So he's doing something similar that Jesus did. John is telling this church that you are not going to get out of suffering. These things are going to happen to you. So he's not doing that very thing of, oh, it's going to be okay. The worst thing that you can think of is not going to happen to you. He's saying, yes, it will. But he says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. And you may be tested for 10 days and you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So John is saying the same thing here. Yes, you're going to be persecuted. Yes, you might even die for the faith, but you don't have to fear. Verse 10, don't fear what you are about to suffer. And I wish I could say that we all get to a place in life where we fully internalize this truth and that we walk around life with no fear and everything's just all good. But I think we all know that's not the case. We're human. We have times of doubt. But I think this is why God puts this in his word, to remind us that we don't ultimately have to fear as believers. That means we should be living our lives in a different way, that the world can see, yes, we're human. We don't walk around pie in the sky, but we have a trust there that goes deeper than what this world can offer us. I love what Proverbs 29:28 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Did you catch that? The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Now, he's not saying by safe that nothing bad is going to happen to us, right? We want safety to mean God's going to guarantee that nothing bad happens, right? But that's not what Scripture teaches. Sometimes God spares us from bad things happening. He's able to do that. We pray that God will protect us, and often he does. And we don't know why that doesn't always happen the way that we want. There's a mystery there. But we're to trust as believers that all is well because we can trust and fear the Lord, not man. You'll notice in Mark 8, we won't turn there, but in Mark 8, Jesus gives a disturbing statement. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. Fear of man can cause us to be ashamed of the Lord. Notice in verses 32 and 33, he says the same thing. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Pretty strong words, isn't it? That Jesus is saying, if you're ashamed of me in this world, I will be ashamed of you. And so it should cause us to ask this question, am I ashamed of Christ at times? Kids, as you go back to school in the fall, you're going to have that challenge of being made fun of at times for being a Christian. And there's that fear that may grip you. And I wish I could say that that's going to go away as you get older, but it never totally does. It transfers into a new kind of peer pressure as you get older. But no matter what stage we're at, we at times have this fear of others, fearing, or not just fearing, but being ashamed of Christ at times. Do we place more value on what people think of us rather than fearing the Lord? Maybe you feel it when you say a prayer over your meal in public. Every time we do that, there's always kind of this like looking around for a second. Oh, is the waitress coming back? Like, what are they going to think? At times, I'm like, why do I think that way? Why am I so afraid to pray? Why am I so afraid what they might think of me? It's just a crazy thing so often. We have these opportunities to speak up before others, and that fear overtakes us, and we don't say anything. Man, it's just such a powerful thing to be ashamed of Jesus because of the fear of others, of men and women around us. It can grip us. And Christ tells the disciples here to not be that way. He says in verse 19, when they deliver you over, do not worry how you are to speak or what you will say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it's not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So he's saying that if you depend on God's Spirit, if you depend on me, I will give you the words to say. And so take comfort in that. Maybe you're going to have an opportunity to speak up for who Christ is over this coming week. And Jesus is saying, don't worry. I'm going to give you what you need in that time, in that moment of what you need to say. And so when we are in Christ, our body may be harmed, but our soul cannot be harmed. It belongs to the master of our souls, Christ himself. So we can say to the world, go ahead, take your best shot. I'm not afraid because I have an assurance that runs deeper. Quickly, I wanted to share the final truth here, and that is that Christ assures us that we're deeply loved and cared for. I love, you know, these verses that talk about just the intimate care of God. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? None of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. If you look up sparrows, you'll notice that they're kind of the underdog bird. Allaboutbirds.com, I know you probably went there recently, talks about how we don't tend to notice them or we tend to despise them. They have a tendency to displace native birds and nest boxes, causing some people to resent them. I grew up on a farm, and we didn't like sparrows very much. They did their business all over everything, and they were kind of annoying. Isn't it interesting that the very bird that's overlooked and kind of annoying, this is the example that Jesus uses, that he sees them and he takes care of them. There's a lot of applications there, I think, as well, of Jesus seeing the overlooked, the resented, and he cares for them. That's you and I often. And Jesus says, don't worry, I'm in control. So you are deeply loved and cared for. And isn't that the ultimate assurance that we have as believers, that no matter what comes, Jesus is saying, I care for you. I see what's going on in your life. You don't have to worry. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. And are you of not more value than they? Matthew 6, 26. God knows us. He knows the numbers on our head, the number of our hairs in on our heads. Some of those are, that number is higher and lower than others. But even if it's zero, this verse still applies to you here this morning. You're deeply loved and cared for. Wouldn't it be a strange thing if your kids came up to you quite often and said, Mom, Dad, Have you paid the water bill? Have any of your kids come up to you and said that? If they do, maybe there's a problem. I don't know. But most of our kids don't worry about stuff like that, right? They know that mom and dad's going to take care of paying the bills, the water bill, the mortgage. They trust that mom and dad are going to care for them. The thought doesn't come into their head that that's not going to be provided for. And so I think that's part of what Jesus is saying. You have a heavenly Father who cares for you. He knows the intimate things in your life that need to be taken care of. So lay your head down and sleep. Trust in me. Have this childlike trust that casts out all fear. That's, I think, the place that all of us strive to be at. We're not always there, but God can give us the help that we need to do that. So this passage here this morning as we close, it's primarily talking about fear in the context of persecution, which is something that most of us can't relate to in the way that Jesus is talking about. I mean, they're about to be, they're to go into the lion's den with the gospel, and they're going to be persecuted. But I think we can apply it in so many areas of our lives as well. God is saying, I love you. I care for you deeply. Fear me, that there's a healthy kind of fear of the Lord that respects him and says, I'm going to pay attention to what you say, God, not what others are saying. And so we can have that assurance. A couple of more quick verses. Hebrews 13:6. So we can say confidently, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The fear for fear has to do with punishment. But whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So what is it that you're fearing this morning? I'm going to close with that. What is it looming over your head that is keeping you up at night, that's causing you to just not have faith and to be worried? I'm going to give you a chance here as we close just to take a moment and to think about that before we close in prayer. Think about that thing that has come up in your life or continually comes up that's just causing anxiety. It's causing fear. God wants to take it. He wants us to have peace. Now, it's not a perfect peace. We feel that perfect peace at times. Have you ever had days where you just like, I feel like God's got it. He's gracious. He gives us those days. There's other days that we have to really work at that. So it doesn't mean we get to this place of perfection in this, but God has the power to help us in this. So as we close, just take a moment. I want you to just bow your head and take a moment and go before the Lord and ask him to help you in an area right now in your life where you're fearing. Just ask the Spirit to help you or to bring it to mind what that is, but then also to help you in it. So we're going to take a minute and do that, and then I'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are a God who casts out fear. You love us perfectly, and you tell us in your word that perfect love casts out fear. Lord, I pray for each person here this morning that is, each of us are dealing with different things, health issues, things in our kids' lives that we're anxious about, with maybe the school year starting soon, things in our work. So many different things that can cause us to fear. I pray that through your Holy Spirit that you would assure each of your children here this morning that they are loved and deeply cared for. Help us, Lord, to have that faith that trusts in you, that even if the worst happens in this life and we die, as you share with us, it's good. Our soul belongs to you, and we will go to be with you. Lord, help us to have that assurance. We know we're human. Help us to be also vulnerable with others, not to be Christians that are all buttoned up and have it all together, because we know that's not true. But help us to show that faith to those around us, especially non-believers, because often it's when they see us going through trial and tribulation, they see something different, and you use that for your glory to draw them to yourself. Help us, Lord, and apply this word and this passage to each of our lives, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.